The reading this morning is on page 971. It's from the Gospel according to Matthew, just two verses, chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 13, bottom of page 971. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So Jesus is coming to the end of a very long sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And this sermon is considered as the greatest sermon ever preached. Even for those who want nothing to do with Christianity, it is regarded as the finest teaching on morality and ethics ever. If everyone in the world heeded its teaching, nations and nations and people will live in peace and harmony. As Jesus concludes this great sermon, he gives his listeners a choice. Decide between the narrow gate, which opens to a more difficult path, and the wide gate, which opens to the easier path. Now you know that a gate allows us to enter a path that leads somewhere you want to go, whether it is to a house, a field, and in olden days, into and out of a town. Jesus is saying here that there are two mutually exclusive choices in life open to us. They lead to two different outcomes and two different destinations. One leads to life with God, the other leads to self-destruction and a wasted life. There's no third way, no other gates or paths. We have to choose. Within the context of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, it is clear that he's pointing to himself as that narrow gate. Following him will lead to life, and Jesus promises this to be the abundant life, John 10:10. As the writer and pastor Rick Warren put it, you were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, life will never make sense. But Jesus also warned that those who want to follow him must count the cost first. He said this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? His way, the narrow way, is difficult because the world rejects him and his teachings. It will, however, lead to real life, and when we die, to eternal life with God in heaven. For those who follow Christ, no matter what happens in this world, no matter the persecution and difficulties, and Christians are not exempt from all the ills and all the problems and all the health problems in the world, but for those who follow Christ, the best is yet to come. It is a narrow gate also because none of us can earn our way to salvation. None of us can earn our way to God's kingdom. We are all sinners and we cannot live up to God's perfect standards. So we depend on Christ's death on the cross to bring us to him. It is Jesus who makes the exclusive claim that he is the only way to God and eternal life. He clearly proclaimed, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through, through me. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me. And in the book of Acts, which is the history book of the early church, Jesus' close disciple Peter declared to the religious leaders of the day that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So it is Jesus himself who chose the term the narrow way to describe the Christian life. This creates a problem, doesn't it? We don't like the idea of one exclusive way to God, do we? What about the Buddhist Muslims, the Hindus, the secularists? In post-Christian West, society has rejected the idea of God. It is all down to us. Our society prefers a supermarket approach to beliefs and values. Pick and choose what you want to believe. Put them together and form your own individualized bespoke religion. Now, I would love to talk about whether all religions lead to the same God. That's for another day. For today, I will focus on our specific Western society. In the Western secular culture we live in, if you were to assert there's no other way to God apart from Jesus, non-Christians reasonably raise at least three objections. One, what Jesus says might be true for you, but not true for me. Two, you Christians are intolerant. Three, Jesus is only a man, maybe a great teacher, a great philosopher, but still a man. So let's look at these objections in turn. Objection number one, what is true for you is true for you, but not for me. On the one hand, you hear people who say that there is no one truth, or that there are many truths. I was just watching a TV program the other day, and this exact phrase came up. There's no one truth. On the other hand, you hear people saying that there is no truth at all. There's no such thing. Everything is relative. But is it? Firstly, we don't live life like that, do we? Victims of injustice and poor standards of public service demand an inquiry to get at the truth. We all want to hold politicians and healthcare professionals to account, don't we? Someone must be held responsible. Someone must be held accountable. We want the truth. So we see public inquiries into the post office scandal, the COVID-19 pandemic in UK, and the Grenfell Tower fire. We hear demands for an inquiry into the handling of the recent murder of the three innocent people in Nottingham. Quite rightly. But when you have an inquiry or a court case, what is it you are trying to do? It is simply trying to discover, as the phrase goes, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, isn't it? To get at the root of what really happened. So we don't live life like that, that there's no truth. Secondly, by definition, truth excludes something, doesn't it? The whole idea about truth is that it includes that which is true and it excludes that which is untrue or lie. The atheist and the Christian cannot both be right, can they? Either God exists or he doesn't. There's a third type of person, the agnostic, who says that if there's a God, he has either abandoned us or you cannot really know anything about God if he exists. But you cannot prove those assumptions. You may make the claim that God is merely an impersonal force, but the Bible boldly declares that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is saying that God has not abandoned us. God lives. He loves us so much that he died on the cross to save us from ourselves in Jesus. God has proven that he is a person in Jesus who desires to have a personal relationship with you. So agnosticism, which is right? They or us? Christians don't want to be accused of being narrow-minded, but saying that Jesus is exclusively the way to God and salvation is difficult for some people. But the reality is that whatever view anyone holds excludes some other views. If you are an atheist, you are excluding the billions of people across the world throughout all the centuries who believe there's a God, whatever they conceive them to be. And if you think the Bible is just a collection of fairy tales, you are excluding the view held by millions of Christians across history that it is God's message to us. Every view, therefore, excludes some other view. So the issue is not who is excluding people, but what is true. And that is something you have to decide for yourself by examining the evidence. Thirdly, the kind of everything is relative thinking is self-defeating. You cannot in the same breath say nothing is universally true and that my view is universally true, that everything is relative. Relativism contradicts itself. It is claiming that there is one position that is absolutely right and true, and that is everything is relative. Does that make sense? Nothing is more relative than relativism. Why should I listen to you if what you say is all relative? So Jesus himself did not believe in relativism. He says, enter through the narrow gate. I am that narrow gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that's the first objection. What is true for you is true for you, but not for me. Objection number two, aren't Christians intolerant? Tolerance is the religion of our day. To be honest, intolerance has been associated with religions throughout the ages. Even today, we see one particular major world religion where its extremists have unfairly tarnished all other religions. But in the name of creating their version of religion-free heaven on earth, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong were responsible for at least 100 million deaths. And we know that there can be intolerance with secular ideologies in Britain, can't we? But let's not forget the genuine Christian principles which have fostered peace and harmony across the world. Tolerance is a much abused and misunderstood word. Contrary to popular opinion, tolerance does not mean accepting all views. The Oxford Advanced Learner's Dictionary, as all other dictionaries, defines tolerate as meaning to allow someone to do something that you do not agree with or like. A closely related phrase is to put up with. For example, we may say their relationship was tolerated but not encouraged. And we who are parents will often have that kind of thought in our mind when our children mix with other people. Hence, tolerance is the willingness or ability to tolerate opinions or non-criminal behavior that one dislikes or disagrees with. Peter Costello, an Australian politician, put it this way, quote, tolerance does not mean that all views are the same. It does not mean that differing views are equally right. What it means is that where there are differences, no matter how strongly held, different people will respect the right of others to hold them, unquote. Yet in today's politically correct culture, sometimes tolerance can be used as a sword to silence debate rather than the shield it was intended to be. You know, tolerance is rightly considered one of the cardinal virtues of our modern society. But when you think about it, the whole concept of tolerance makes sense only if tolerance was an absolute or objective truth outside of us. Otherwise, it's all relative, isn't it? So if there are no moral obligations that come from an unchanging God, there is really no basis to promote the virtue of tolerance. To be fair, if you say that Christians are intolerant, you must point the finger at Jesus himself. It is he who makes the outrageous claim that he is the narrow way, he is the only way. And therefore, true tolerance means that we permit open discussions and debate on Jesus' claims, whether they are true or not, however we disagree or agree with him. So Christians are not intolerant. It is Jesus himself who says, "Enter through the narrow gate. I am that narrow gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Let's look at the final objection. But Jesus is only a man. Is Jesus merely a good teacher or moral leader? He did not say that of himself. He made the shocking claim to be God. In John 8:58, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," using the name of God, I am, for himself, and saying he existed before his ancestor, Abraham, meaning he is claiming he has always existed. Who has always existed forever but God? In John 10, he says, "I and the Father are one," whereupon the Bible records that the Jews stone him because he, being a mere man, claimed to be God. Founders of other religions point to the message, point to the way, show the way, but it's only Jesus who outrageously claims, "I am the way." Jesus claimed to be the first and the last, a name for God, Revelation 1:17. "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus claimed to forgive sin many times in the Gospels. Who but God alone can forgive sin? On another occasion, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins." Very strong words, outrageous indeed. The New Testament gives the bold message that no one can know God the Father except through the person of Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament, or all of Old Testament, points to the coming Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And it is because of his audacious claim to be God that he was nailed, strung up on the cross, and killed. You might very well say, "Ah, there have been many men and women who have made jaw-dropping claims to be God in the past. That doesn't make it true." And you would be absolutely right. So what conclusion can we draw of a man who claims to be divine? There are really only four possibilities. One is that Jesus was a legend. He never existed, but extensive historical records prove his existence and the main events of his life. If you want to speak to me afterwards, I can give you all the different historical records. Two, Jesus was a genuinely good and sincere person, but he got it wrong. In other words, he was deluded and mentally imbalanced. But even non-Christians, even his enemies, acknowledged the greatness of the life of Jesus and teachings, which can only be the product of a sound, sane, and balanced mind. Thirdly, Jesus knew he wasn't God, but still went around telling people he was the only way to God. That is to say, he is a liar. But Jesus, man of history, is acknowledged as the most moral and perfect man who has ever lived, even by his enemies at his trial, both by the Romans and by the Jewish authorities. So that leaves us only one choice, that Jesus was who he said he was. C.S. Lewis, whom many of you know as the author of the Narnia series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and so on, pointed this out. It takes a little while to absorb this, so I'll say this slowly. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or someone worse. Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So we cannot say that Jesus is a good man, a wonderful teacher, a wise counselor, a great healer, great philosopher, great politician, a great humanitarian, but ... Jesus himself says, enter through the narrow gate. I am that narrow gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So in summary, I know what I've just said today may sound outrageous to many of you, but I have respectfully asked you to consider this. If there was one person in the world that you can trust, you need to trust, who would that be? If there was one person whom you would have to follow, who would you follow wholeheartedly? I am a convert from Chinese folk religion. I was born in Malaysia into a mixture of amalgamation of Buddhism, Confucianism, Taoism, and animism, where we worship spirits in objects and in nature. And I did that for 17 years of my life. But for 50 years since I became a Christian, I have followed Christ in four different countries where I live and work: Malaysia, Singapore, Indonesia, and Britain. With all the ups and downs of life, he has proven absolutely and completely trustworthy. I've let him down often. I am a sinner like everyone else, and I have done things I'm ashamed of, and I still do the things I decide each morning that I will not do, and my tongue often lets me down. But I have yet, now again and again, I have experienced the joy of Christ's forgiveness when I confess my sins to him. I can look back at life and say that I have lived well. And I have known and tasted the goodness of God and his faithfulness and his love and his mercy and his grace. Would you not want that for yourself? In his book, Why I Am a Christian, John Stott, the famous preacher, theologian, and writer, tells us why he became a Christian. He said that it was not so much that he found Christ, but Christ found him. It was not because the Christian faith is attractive, but because it is true. It is not because he deserved to be saved, but because Christ took his sins and ours on himself. It is because the answer to the paradox at the heart of our humanness and the key to true freedom and fulfillment are to be found in Jesus Christ alone. Finally, he says, and he, Jesus Christ, extends to you now the greatest of all invitations and waits patiently for your response. Jesus offers us two ways, the narrow gate himself and the wide gate, a life without Christ. These lead to life or destruction now and after death. Which way would you choose today? Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And it can be yours today. Amen.